And if you've got your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2. And this weekend, we're going to begin our look at the words that Jesus spoke to the seven churches located in what they called the province of Asia. We call it modern-day Turkey. These seven churches were located on a trade route, and Jesus' words addressed the most natural order a messenger would have traveled from the Isle of Patmos. The first church that was addressed was in Ephesus, which is, of the seven churches, the one we're most familiar with, because there are many references to it in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the whole book of Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as here in Revelation. Before I tell you a little more about Ephesus, just a little check. How many of you looked up and watched John in Exile, Dean Jones' John in Exile in the last week? Okay, I'm gonna tell you again, you need to see this. We're going to be in Revelation here for a little bit, and it will open up and change your perception, your understanding, your awareness of what's going on in this book and all that's happening in John's life. So John in Exile, Dean Jones, 1986, I know it's old. There's nothing else worth watching on television anyway. So make the time, invest the time, you'll be blessed. And then also last Sunday, Cindy and I binge-watched the last four episodes of The Chosen. And I'm telling you, that is such a powerful, powerful thing. If you haven't seen The Chosen yet, or if you have, watch it again. Now let me tell you a little about Ephesus. We know that John was originally from Capernaum, and he and his brother James fished with their father Zebedee there, and then Jesus met him on the shore one day, and he called him to be fishers of men. And then James and John were with Jesus 3 years of public ministry, and then as Jesus hung dying on the cross, one of the things that Jesus did, looking down from the cross, was his mother Mary and John there at the foot of the cross. And he entrusted his mother's care into John's responsibility there from the cross. Well, it seems like, as best I can tell, doing a little bit of research, at some point, John and Mary moved to Ephesus and made their hometown in Ephesus. Because even to this day, tourists go there to visit Mary's house and also to see John's tomb. He was on the Isle of Patmos. It was just right across. So I think it's just interesting. John speaking to this church, this being the first church, it was a church he was familiar with. It was a church that was there in his hometown. Ephesus was the center of cultic pagan worship. The temple called for the so-called great goddess Artemis was there. And that temple is still classified as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was double the size of any Greek temple, including the Parthenon. The Romans referred to Artemis as Diana, the god of fertility. And by either name, she was worshipped with a lot of devotion in this city of 100,000 people at the time. Now, isn't it just like God to plant a lighthouse, to plant a life-giving church right in the middle of all of that kind of darkness? At the end of his second missionary journey in 52 AD, Paul went to Ephesus, and he brought a couple of friends with him from Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul taught there in the synagogue at Ephesus for a little bit, but then he had some other places to go. He was well received. He left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus to kind of start the work and get it going. Shortly after Paul left, a man named Apollos showed up in Ephesus, and Apollos was preaching and teaching the scriptures and preaching the way of the Lord with great boldness. And Apollos also was teaching some accurately the truths about Jesus. But Apollos, who was from Alexandria, hadn't caught up with all the stuff at Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all those things. So he was teaching the baptism of John, which was a baptism for repentance. So when he got around to teaching to that, Priscilla and Aquila said, "Hey, why don't you come stay at our house and let us give you a little fuller knowledge of things you missed out on, you might not have experienced." And so they lived together for about a year, and they were working with him, training him up, and then he took off and went to teach elsewhere, and Paul came back to Ephesus. As Paul was coming back into Ephesus, he ran into a group of 12 disciples out on the road, and he asked them the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they looked at Paul and said, "We've never heard of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, what were you how were you baptized?" We were baptized with John's baptism. Well, that was their most fortunate day, because Paul explained to him a little more about it. He baptized them into the name of Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit fell on all 12 of those people. And all 12 of them got filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied right there. It was a life-changing moment for them. And Paul's next level of ministry in Ephesus took off. Launched like that. Now, you know, I just want to pause here and say, all of that can still happen today. All of that can still happen today. You can be a Christian and even a regular attender at church and still have very limited knowledge about the Holy Spirit. So I want to say it again because I think it's so important. The most important relationship we can have with God on the other side of a salvation experience is with the Holy Spirit. The most important relationship we can have with God on the other side of a salvation experience is with the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there's lots of just different things out there, lots of different religious traditions and practices and those things. And what came to me was, if you're just satisfied being saved, you may not be. You may not be, because salvation isn't like a check you get or a badge you get or a trophy you put on your shelf. It's not just meant to be, well, I had that experience, but now I'm living like I want to. Salvation is the beginning of a lifelong journey and experience with God. And in order to live that life and experience it to the fullest, we have to be connected with the Holy Spirit. I believe at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into every believer. But do we give him the run of the house? Do we pursue relationship with him? Or are we just stay in the comfort zone? Well, I'll relate to the Heavenly Father and I'll relate to Jesus. Jesus said we need the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say it's so important to cultivate that relationship. Surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus is an ongoing whole new life. And being born again, living the abundant life to the full. That's what Jesus came, died for, and rose again for. But we can only do that to the fullest if we have an active, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. And part of that relationship with the Holy Spirit includes speaking in tongues. It's part of the package. And if you don't speak in tongues yet, I want to encourage you to ask again. Ask again. I don't know why. When you ask for tongues, you don't get it right away every time. Some people, oh my goodness, some people just, they're just easy getters. They just get it. And then there's people like me. And I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Baptist church. Baptists don't believe in speaking in tongues. And even don't believe it's legitimate for today. But they're wrong. But they're wrong. It's in the Word. It's in the book. It's for today. Well, Cindy and I were about to go to the Philippines to go live in a refugee camp for 2 years. And we were in a Spirit-filled Baptist church at that time. And had a lot of experiences with the Lord, but I didn't speak in tongues yet. Been prayed for it a few times, but I thought, I'm about to go live on the other side of the world. I'm about to go live in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I've never even seen the Pacific Ocean before. I'm going to live in a refugee camp, for goodness sake. I need everything that I can take with me here. So I grabbed a couple of guys in my church that were moving the gifts, and I said, would you pray for me to get the gift of tongues, because I just need it. I need everything I can get. And so, yeah, come on over to the house. So I went over to the house, and bless those guys' heart, they prayed for me for 2 hours. And they kept telling me, you got it, you got it. And I was like, I don't got it. And they said, just try to speak, try to say something. That ain't happening. Well, you're a singer, try to sing something. Sometimes in those moments like we were just having there in worship, where it's just kind of free, if you've never spoken in tongues, sometimes you open your mouth right then, you'll have it. It's just in the atmosphere, it's something you have, but I wasn't getting it. And so, after 2 hours, I drove home, and Cindy said, well, what happened? Did you get it? And they said I got it, but I don't think I got it. Even on the way home, I tried a couple of times. I was like, oh, no, that's not it. That can't be it. That's not right. And went to sleep. And then I woke up in the middle of the night, sat up in the bed speaking in tongues. And then went back to sleep. And a little bit later, woke up again, sitting up in the bed speaking in tongues. And so we kind of joke about sometimes you got to put a Baptist to sleep in order to get him the... To get them the gifts, you know, but theologically trained, seminary degree, but you got to get through all of that sometimes, because your mind, when you pray in tongues, the frontal lobe of your brain stops working because it's not coming from here. We're thinking our thoughts and thinking our normal prayers. It comes from the frontal lobe of your brain, but when you're praying in the Spirit, it comes from a different place, comes from your heart, which is why your mind sometimes goes, wait a minute, we don't understand what's going on. And I just want to say to those of you who are intellectuals and wired that way, instead of just chunking the gift of tongues because it's so offensive to your mind, just go ahead and pray for the interpretation of tongues as well. So that way you can feed your brain's need to interpret what's being said and you get the whole package. Anyway, try it. Just see what happens. But we got to work the next morning. Cindy and I were working at the World Relief Office, and Cindy's mother was working in the office at the same, that we, there too. And we just have normal morning. How are you? How'd you sleep last night? And her mom said, oh, I was having a rough night. I wasn't sleeping well last night. And then all of a sudden, a wave of peace washed over me. And then I went back to sleep, but I wasn't sleeping well again. And then all of a sudden, another wave of peace washed over me. I said, what time was that happening with you? And 1 minute after I woke up and looked at the clock, she woke up and got a wave of peace. And so there are things about praying in tongues that edifies ourselves and builds ourselves up. But I also want to say there's something about praying in that realm sometime. We don't even know what it's for. It's not even just for us. There's something that God is using. Somebody last night, I told this story last night, and somebody came up to me and said, during worship, I was having a pain down my hip. And I knew that it was not my pain. So I just started, I thought, what do I do about that? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, pray in tongues. Now, this is before I'd told the story. So that's what they did. And then it went away. And then as they were sitting down in the transition between worship and the message, the Lord told them to text somebody that they knew had that problem and say, is your hip been hurting? And they said, yes, but it just went away. So, I mean, then when I told my story, they said, see, so I'm just saying we don't really know, but here's what I do know. Tongues is an invaluable tool for spiritual development and growth, and it's for everybody, not just a select few. If you don't have it yet, get it. Get it. You'll be blessed. When you run out of things to pray in English and your spirit can still keep praying, oh my goodness, so, so valuable, so helpful. And another part of an active relationship with the Holy Spirit is prophecy, sharing divinely inspired words, revelations, even prophetic actions and things like that. That's intended to be the normal part of every believer's life, and receiving prophetic words and giving prophetic words. Now, there's going to be some people who are more gifted in it, some people who have that specific calling on their life and they're better, but listen, prophecy, like tongues, isn't just for a select few. It's something that we're all invited to be part of. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says it this way. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Everyone who prophesies speaks to other people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The one who prophesies edifies the church. And then Paul said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But I'd rather have you prophesy. We need both sides of that spectrum, and it's just part of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to stay open to all of that, to experience all of that. Don't put a cap. Well, maybe that's for them, and that's for the people that are like, no, this is for all of us. It's for all of us. Back to the story. So Paul has this powerful encounter with 12 on the road. He returned to the synagogue, started teaching. That was going okay, but about 3 months in, the synagogue wasn't such a favorable place anymore. There was a lot of resistance going on. And so Paul relocated his daily teaching to a lecture hall, and he taught there for the next 2 years. He just camped out there for the next 2 years. And in Acts 19, it says, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Beyond that, there was extraordinary miracles that were taking place in Ephesus as well. There were people that had handkerchiefs and aprons that had just touched Paul. They had just touched him, but they would take those things and they would bring them to sick people. And when they brought them to sick people, their illness was cured. And if it was demonic, the demons left. I mean, there were phenomenal things going on in the early days of this church as it was being established. And the effectiveness of Paul's ministry led another group of guys in town to start their own deliverance ministry. These seven guys were the sons of a chief priest named Sceva. And they would go up to people who were oppressed by demons, and they would say to them, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And it was working. It was working, which is just testimony. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't have a relationship with you. And I don't recommend you go around doing this if you don't know Jesus. I'll show you why in just a minute. But it's a testimony to the power of Jesus' name. These guys that didn't even know him, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out, and people were being set free. Until the day they met a demon in a man that said, I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Well, those seven, that demon and that guy jumped on those seven guys, and he completely overpowered the seven guys. They ran away naked and bleeding. It was an ugly scene. So, note, if you're going to pray to see people delivered, which again, is an authority that we've all been given and can be part of all of our lives if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus. There's power in Jesus' name, but don't go branching out into that if you don't know him. Because when you're dealing with that and they say, I know this one, they need to know who you are. I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the living God. And it's in his name and his authority that I'm moving this way. That's normal Christian life. Well, on the other side of the sons of Sceva thing, guess what happened in Ephesus? Revival. I mean, people were like, oh my goodness, we're going to another level here. And the people, the believers in the church began openly confessing their sins. And things started happening. And then something really crazy happened. believers who were in the church but were still practicing sorcery. I mean, that sort of blows your mind that that could be happening. But it's a young church. It's a new church. It's in a in a place where a lot of stuff. Believers in the church, they're showing up in church every week, and they're still practicing sorcery on the other side. Well, they repented of that. And so they brought the scrolls that they were using, and they put them all together, and they burned them. And they burned 50,000 days worth of sorcery scrolls were burned up and destroyed. And in classic biblical understatement, Dr. Luke in Acts 19 wrote, "And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." I guess it did. I guess it did. Now, not surprisingly, the radical acts of repentance also sparked a new resistance. Paul was teaching that man-made idols aren't gods at all. And the guys that were making the man-made idols were losing business because revival was taking place and people were getting serious. And so one of the guys started really stirring up trouble in town, and the whole city got in an uproar. And Paul said, "Let me go in the middle. Let me talk to those people." And they were like, "No, don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul." And somehow the anointed words of a city clerk from Ephesus got the group to disband. Who knows what would have happened if Paul had gotten in the middle of that at that time. But they were wise enough to keep Paul out of that. That city clerk's word caused him to disband. And shortly after that, Paul left Ephesus after 3 years and headed on another trip. He came back through when he was headed for Jerusalem for what he knew would be his last time. And he had a farewell meeting with the elders, and he told them this: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will men arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Well, under the care of these elders, the church in Ephesus grew and prospered and became a prominent church in that region. Eventually, Paul would send Timothy there to be the pastor of that church. To this very day, when you look at the book of Ephesians, when I look at it, I think it's a foundational go-to for so much of what I think healthy church life is supposed to look like. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy while he was pastoring that congregation, so full of good insights corporately as well as individually. This church at Ephesus was a really good church. They were like a standard bearer in many ways. But as we'll see, even really good churches have room to grow. Revelation 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." As we look at each one of these seven churches over the next weeks, one of the things that will be consistent is John will reference something from the vision that we were talking about last week that he had of the one walking among the lampstands. To every one of the churches, he'll take a piece of that image, a piece of what he saw, and that will be the introduction that he uses to the church. And I think he did that because I think he wanted to reemphasize that these words that he was speaking were not his own apostolic words to these churches. These were Jesus' words to these church. And in Ephesus, it started with, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." That Greek word for "know," it means I have simply observed the obvious. It's not the word for I've done an in-depth investigation. It's just I've just seen the obvious of what's going on. The Message Bible says, "I see what you've done, your hard work, and your refusal to quit." And the Amplified, it says, "I know your industry and activities, your laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance." That's that same word, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constant that we were talking about last weekend. Listen, maintaining healthy church life takes a lot of attention, a lot of industry, a lot of effort, and a lot of hard work. And I think it's important to realize that Jesus noticed what was being done there in Ephesus. I believe he noticed because it mattered to him. And I think he still notices today because it matters to him today what's going on inside the walls of church. There's lots of church life that's done out in the open for everybody to see, but I think most of what creates a vibrant fellowship of believers is done in behind the scenes, more hidden ways as we look out for and take care of each other. It's one of the joys of my place here is to see the way we love each other, the way we stand with each other, the way we support each other, the way we're there for each other. It's a beautiful thing that God's doing among us. And in Ephesus, they had embraced a reality that their church would grow and build itself up in love only as each person did its part. And I want to say that's the same thing for us. That's how Impact will continue to grow and build itself up in love, as each one of us finds and does our part. He told the church there, "I know you cannot tolerate wicked men." This word for wicked means intrinsically worthless, depraved, injurious, bad, harmful, noisome. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we're living in an increasingly wicked world. And in the midst of increasing wickedness that's put on display all the time, there's this pressure that's being thrown at us and pushed at us about the virtues of tolerance for pure evil. Listen, within the church, we've got to say no to that. We got to make a stand and say, no, we're not going with that. We're not saying yes to that. No, we're not tolerating that kind of evil. God has a higher standard and a higher way. Now, among ourselves, there is this redemptive mercy. We are a redemptive community. We meet each other with the mercy that God meets us with. And so we are a place where people can change and grow. But in the midst of that redemptive mercy, we've got to stay with God's standards. Paul in 2 Corinthians said, "What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? We are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out of them and be separate. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Jesus commended this church in Ephesus for their lack of tolerance for evil, for their lack of tolerance for evil. And listen, I believe with all my heart, he's looking for his church today, the remnant church, to stand up and express a lack of tolerance for evil in this day too. He commended it then, he'll commend it now. Yeah. Now here at Impact, we're aspiring to be a safe place, a safe place for people to be real, a safe place for people to be redeemed, a safe place for people to work out their salvation. We're all a work in progress. God's not finished with any of us. I know that for sure, because if he was finished with you, you wouldn't still be here today. The fact that you're living and breathing means God has still got more for you to do, more he's wanting to do in your life, with you, and through you. We're a work in progress. We understand that. At the same point, a lack of tolerance means we have to keep learning how to make healthy boundaries for acceptable behaviors. We also need to keep inspiring each other to live godly lives. And more, we have to find ways to stand together for righteousness in the face of the advance of evil that's trying to take over, even within our country. We've got a couple of examples. I mean, several examples coming up. And on the 18th, our medical missions team, the thing that they're doing, they're going into places and blessing. Last time they were at the veterans. Sometimes they're down in the streets. God's opening up different places. But it's their idea, and we as a church come together with them to help equip them for the things they want to do. Now, the reason Sean Foyt has come into town is because Lonnie Goodman got it in his heart. That guy needs to come to Kerrville. And Lonnie is doing a lot of the footwork to make that happen. And we're coming alongside, and other churches are coming alongside to help make that happen. And then this thing Jessica was talking about child trafficking in the late October. Again, it's a passion on her heart. She's desiring to do something that touches our community, that our community rallies to. And it's an opportunity like this for us as a church to stand together. We're saying no to these things we're not going to just keep looking the other way. No, we're not going to, well, it's not affecting me. No, we're in this for ourselves, for our community, for our state, and for the world. And these opportunities, as we do these things, we demonstrate we're not tolerating evil. We're not just looking away. We're doing things that'll make a difference. You know, having a healthy tolerance for evil, though, has to start within our own selves. So listen, if there is a remnant of wickedness that any of us are tolerating in our own lives, we got to get rid of that. We got to repent and turn away from that and stop living that way. More people are watching you than you know. And more people know you come to Impact than you know. So sometimes if you get into stuff that you shouldn't be and you're thinking you're keeping secret and nobody knows, but people know and they go, well, that's what that person goes to Impact. And now all of a sudden, not only is it disparaging your name, but it's disparaging the work of the Lord in this place. On the other hand, when we're living our lives full of the Spirit, full of his life, and we're demonstrating kindness and goodness and generosity towards people everywhere, those people go to Impact. I want to go there. We raise our name and we raise his name. And so I just want to say, this is serious times that we're living in. And if we're gonna seriously say we're not going to tolerate evil, we can't be playing with evil on the side. None of us can tolerate having evil in our lives. We need to repent, disconnect, and be done with it for our own good and also for the good of our fellowship. He told them, you tested those who claim to be apostles and are not and found them false. We live in a day when there's no shortage of quote-unquote Christian teachers, and some of them are amazing, and some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe these claimed to be apostles were some of the savage wolves Paul had cautioned the Ephesian elders about, but regardless, Jesus commended their ability to distinguish between the real and the false, and that's something we've got to be good at today too. We need to be discerning. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the difference between those people who are speaking and releasing life and truth and those people who are speaking a different, distorted gospel. One of Paul's apostolic prayers for the Ephesian church was, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may experientially know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. One key for being wise and discerning when it's coming to discerning true or false, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at people who are studying them or listening to them and see what's happening in their life. Is the things that are coming out of the people who are studying and applying their things, is it making more Christ-like? Is it doing things that honor the Lord and bring glory to the Lord? Or is it honoring the person and the speaker and bringing glory to them? Maybe they're getting rich doing it and it looks like it's Christian, but it's not. But it's not. There's some other name there. So look for the fruit. It's a way to discern the false from the true, because the spiritual influence we need in our lives, there's people that we can benefit from that are giving us righteous truths. Here's the other thing to look for, that apply to our lives, not just la-la theories that are out there and sound good, but things that are teaching, applications from the Word, applications of the Spirit, that when we plug them into our lives, it changes the way we live and it causes us to show up more in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that says, everything that glitters is not gold. And so there are some people out there that are really, really good talkers, and they're very charismatic, but they're not true. They're not true what they're teaching, and we need to lock into the ones that are true. You persevered, and you've endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. The Message Bible says, I know your persistence, your courage in my cause, and that you never wear out. You know, sometimes we get a little out of sorts. We're trying to walk out and live the Christian life because maybe it's just me, but some days it's hard. Some days it's like, this is just not working. I'm doing the things that I know to do. I'm praying the way I need to pray. I'm worshiping the way I need to worship. And this is still just not working. And there's a part of our brain that wants to believe, just give your life to Jesus and you won't have any more problems. And there are actually people that teach that. You can find people teaching that as the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. That's not true. By God's design, the Christian life is full of challenges. He doesn't want a bunch of people he's having to spoon feed his whole life. He's training and raising us up to be mature sons and daughters of the King. And so in order to get maturity, you got to go through some stuff. You got to process through things. There's challenges that are built into everyday life that are part of God's plan, not to be avoided, but to be pressed through and to be overcoming in those things. What I think is that within the Christian life, being forgiven and getting free, that's the easy part. Living forgiven and staying free, that's where the real work is. And the staying after it and the keeping with it is what we're called to do. In Galatians 5, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Stay the course. Stay to the end. You think, I got nothing else to give. I've done it all and I'm empty. God says, no, let's take another lap. You've got another lap in you. You'll be surprised. Trust him. Let him work with you in that. The church in Ephesus was praised for the ways they did all of these things. Yet in the midst of all of this good, there was something they needed to rediscover, return to, and prioritize their first love. Look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, it might not have been obvious from the outside looking at this church in Ephesus because this was a good church. This was a really good church. But while people tend to look at the outside, our God is always looking at what's going on the inside and looking at what's happening in our hearts. And somehow, this vibrant, growing fellowship had omitted, let go of, or yielded up what Jesus wanted to be foremost in time, place, order, and importance as they walked out agape love. You've forsaken your first love. The Amplified says, but I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left or abandoned the love that you had at first. Now, I say it a lot, but I'm going to say it again. It's so easy to fall into doing things for God rather than staying in step with the Holy Spirit and doing things with God. And when we fall into doing things for God, what I've found at this point in my walk with the Lord is that is the fast track for spiritual disillusionment and burnout. We're doing the things we thought that Jesus would do or the things that he would want us to do. It's not the things God told us to do, but we're just thinking that's what he'd want us to do. And we're doing those things to all of our strength. And then we get to the end and it's not working out like we thought. And God, what's the matter with you? And we get upset with him. And he was like, well, actually, that wasn't. Somebody told me the other day they had this vision and they'd climbed a mountain. They got to the top and they were like, God was there with them in the vision. He was like, oh, it's so good to be at the top of the mountain. And God said, yeah, that's your mountain. My mountain's over there. Any of us can do that. You get doing things for God instead of doing things with God, and you can end up high up on the wrong mountain. And then you got to go back down the mountain and go up the right mountain, you know? So I just want to encourage us. Let's lock in. If we want to keep our first love alive, the good works that we need to give ourselves to each day are not the things that we just assume we should be doing. The good works that we need to give ourselves to every day are the good works that God has prepared in advance for each one of us to do with him. That's the things we need to be giving ourselves to. And he wants to reveal them to us. So it requires three things: cultivating an intentional sensitivity and alertness to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, staying engaged in an active, ongoing conversational relationship with God filled with thanksgiving, and giving our time, talent, and treasure to the one who deserves everything we have, are, and ever hope to be. As far as cultivating a sensitivity to the Spirit, I just want to say that God's talking all the time. He's not silent. He's not mute. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time with good ideas about things that we may just completely missing. It's not just good ideas or revelation when you're doing your Bible study. He's interested in everything that's happening in your day. A few weeks ago, we had just done some painting in our room, and I was going to take some things up in the attic, and I set these. I didn't want to lean them against the wall because I didn't want to scratch the wall. So I just set them in a place, and as I set them there, I heard those are going to fall. So I adjusted them to make sure that they wouldn't fall. And I went to pull the attic stairs down, and I heard they're going to fall. So I stepped back and adjusted them. Nope, they're solid there. Pulled the attic stairs down, they fell. First foot on the step, I'm sorry, God. That was the Holy Spirit talking to me. Now, did it really matter? I mean, yes, it made a little scratch on the wall that we got touched up and fixed. Did that really matter in the eternal scope of things? No. But what mattered was he was speaking to me, and I ignored what he told me about something like that. Listen, if the only time we're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit when life is squeezing us and wringing us out, good luck with that. He'll be speaking to you, but it's hard to hear it. But the things that we hear, the things that he speaks to us in the everyday as we're just walking with him, the quick obedience that we practice, just because we think that was his voice, sometimes you find out, oh, that wasn't him. That's okay, because that wasn't him helps us figure out which is him when he is speaking to us. That's the thing, the sensitivity to that. And then staying in conversation, talking with God. And I just want to encourage, when you're having conversations with God, make sure that there's greater weight given to the thankfulness you're having to him than the ways you're complaining to him. Because if you just get complaining to him, you're going to end up on the wrong side of who he is. You're not going to see him right. You're going to miss what he's doing in your life. But when we live in this conversation, you can tell him, go ahead. There's no reason to hold back. Have you read the book of Psalms? He's heard everything before. You're not going to tell him something he hadn't heard before. But if all you're saying to him is on that side of the equation, you're not thanking him. What happens when we thank him regularly is we start finding him in our day. We start seeing. It makes it easier to find out who he is. And so I want to encourage you to stay in that part and then give your time, talent, and treasure to him. I got to go. We're in a hurry. Clock is running. They're getting roast beef at Billie Jean's. Anyway, let's keep going. In Ephesians, I think it's impressive that Jesus had just one charge to make against them, kind of like the rich young ruler. Just this one thing I got to you. One thing, he says to them, I want you to fix. But the failure to correct that one thing would have meant the end of their church. Just one thing, but it could have been deadly to their church. His prescribed correction was repentance followed by actions. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, I've always heard this taught about returning to our first love for Jesus, and it was so sweet this morning as we just kept singing, Jesus, we love you. You're the one our hearts desire. That's obviously part of first love. But as I was working through it this week, this first love is the word agape, and agape is God love. And God so loved the world that he gave. So I believe what the Holy Spirit was showing me this week, if we want to keep our first love alive, if we want to keep it alive, then we've got to stay engaged with loving God and loving people. It's the combination of these two. I think they're inseparable. And if we live these out, it'll keep us in the center of God's will for our lives individually and corporately. The repentance trigger that Jesus used was the phrase, remember the height from which you've fallen. This word remember means to be mindful of, recall, rehearse, make mention of. Jewish culture is really good at that. They have annually the remembrances of the things that were done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they just remind themselves of things. I think we need to hold on to that too, because remembering connects us to the power of testimony. Remembering connects us to the power of testimony. Remembering creates the foundation for future good works. Remembering keeps us overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord. And as we're diligent to remind ourselves and to remember together things of God's faithfulness and his calling on our lives, I think that will keep our first love alive. And one more thing that's too important to be missed here. Jesus' one thing I have against you wasn't a past tense charge. It's not something that had happened that now he's speaking to and having John address. Instead, in the pure word, it says it this way. You must remember, therefore, where you are falling away by choice. When this word got to the church in Ephesus, it was something that was happening present tense. Something going on right at them, not something that happened 10 years before. It was in the moment. Somehow they were losing track of what God's best was for them. To keep our first love alive, we have to keep it connected to a series of daily choices, and those daily choices create our actions that keep us in alignment with God and his ways. Verse 6. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. One of the most effective strategies when you're giving constructive criticism to somebody is you start with compliments, and then you tell them the thing you want to correct, and then you come back with one more compliment. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. And his final compliment was, you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, and I also hate that. And I want to say that hating the things that God hates is a very good idea. If God hates it, we should hate it as well. The Nicolaitans encouraged Christians to blend in. The Nicolaitans encouraged Christians to conform to the Roman standards. Live like the people who are around you. Don't worry about eating food that's sacrificed to idols. And don't worry about showing up to the temple and doing a little bit of immorality and stuff like that. I mean, everybody's doing it in town. I mean, that's just life in Ephesus. It's okay. Yeah, go to your church, but kind of blend in. Don't stand out. Don't be different. Now, we know that Jesus taught it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but rather what comes out. But we've also heard what's called the gigo principle, garbage in, garbage out, right? So ultimately what the Nicolaitans were teaching, I think, is something that today is, I call it sloppy agape. In Romans 6, Paul phrased it this way, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The Nicolaitans were teaching a deliberate misinterpretation and misunderstanding of what freedom looks like in light of God's mercy, grace, and love. 1 Corinthians 6, the fallacy of that kind of thinking was exposed by finishing the thought. Everything is permissible for me. That's true. That's true. But not everything is beneficial. That's truth. Everything is permissible to me. True. True. But I will not be mastered by anything. Truth. Galatians 5, it says, we're not to use our freedom to indulge our sinful nature. We're to use it to serve one another in love. And the bottom line is, how we choose to use and steward our freedom will determine whether we live as a slave to sin, which leads to death, or we'll live as a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 7, to him, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That causes all of these words that we've read this morning to transcend being exclusively for the Ephesians, and it invites us into the message, into the learning, and into the application. The Message Bible said, are your ears awake? Listen to the wind words. The Spirit is blowing through the churches. I love that mixed metaphor, awake ears. That's not normally the thing you catch with ears, but it's so important for our ears to be awake and alert. And I also love the phrase there he used, the Spirit's wind words, because so many times the word of the Spirit is like a whisper, like a whisper. But he's speaking in this day, and we need our ears tuned to him. The Amplified says, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and give heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. Wait. Listen to what, who says to the churches? To what the Spirit says to the churches. But aren't these red letters, aren't these Jesus's words? Yes, exactly, they are. See, the Father's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're one. But they're one. And true to what Jesus taught, he's telling them, listen to the things the Spirit said. You know why? Because the Spirit is here to remind us of all the things that Jesus said. The voice we need to be listening to, if we want to get access to all the things that are on Jesus' heart right now and all the things that he's ever said and all the things he's going to speak, is not listening for the voice of Jesus, but actually listening for the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit. He takes on what belongs to Jesus and he reveals it to us. That's the way it works. Then comes the phrase we'll see over and over again, to him who overcomes. To the person who subdues, vanquishes, prevails, and experiences victory, there is a specific promised reward given to each one of the seven churches. To the Ephesians, it was the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The Amplified says, I will grant the right to eat the fruit of the tree of life. Now remember, there were two trees in the center of the garden, all the way back at the other end of your Bible in Genesis. Two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We know that Adam and Eve got deceived and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree. They could eat from any tree in the garden but that one. And they chose to get eating from that one. Well, that changed everything, led to their expulsion from the garden. And when they got kicked out of the garden, God put a cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the entrance to the tree of life. But check this out. To the one who overcomes, access to that tree and the eternal life of its fruit is given. When and as we overcome our selfishness, overcome our pride, overcome each of the challenges that life brings our way, even as we overcome the world by daily working out our faith and our salvation, we become people who overcome evil with good. And remember, beyond that, we're invited to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. In order for that to be realized in the midst of all we do, prioritizing first love is the key. Loving God and loving people has to be the lens that we look through to determine the choices that we make every day. The balance of loving God expressed through loving people will guard us from the errors of religiosity. I don't know if you've experienced, but sometimes church people can be some of the meanest people in the world. They express this incredible love for God, but they're not kind to other people. That cannot be what first love means. So in love with Jesus that I'm mean to other people. That can't be the truth. Of course, just being in love with people and not loving Jesus, that's not going to be the truth either. That'll lead you into humanism and being a people pleaser and just compromising with the ways of the world. It's the balance. It's the balance that makes first love live, of loving God and loving people. As we live that way, we'll find ourselves making the best choices. Just like the Ephesian church, we live in a time that is saturated by a constant pressure to conform, by a pressure to bend our knees to the spirit of the age. But as we choose to prioritize our first love, we'll find ourselves better equipped to stand firm and having done all to stand. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that in your great wisdom, we're alive on the planet right now. In the midst of all the different challenges and deceptions and darkness and all of that, you've got people like us here because you want something different coming out of our lives. And so once again, I want to ask, Lord, that we would just be honest with you and we would close the door to things that we're tolerating that have nothing to do with you and have no right being in our lives. At the same time, I pray you'd show us how to be people who love like you love, through whom redemption can flow, through which your kindness and your mercy and your love and your grace pours out of our lives, into our lives and out of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the witness of the church in Ephesus. Thank you for the so many great things that they were doing, for their witness, their example before us. We honor that. And we ask, Lord, that we too would embrace this. We're not letting go of first love. We're going to keep it living. We're going to keep it active. We're going to keep it in the center of who we are and how we see our lives, because you are worthy of a people who will live like that now in this day. And we want to be some of those. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.